10 this morning. Luke chapter number 10. This is our New Testament book we've been traveling through. And I've been doing some what I call patchwork, if you will, through the Gospels. I preached through the book of Matthew, and as Matthew, as the other Gospel writers dealt with that particular story, I preached it all in one message. So we're in the process now of going through the remainder of the Gospels and hitting on stories that are not found anywhere else in the Gospels, if you will. We've already preached through Mark, and now we're coming to Luke, and these stories are stories that neither Matthew nor Mark dealt with. We've come to a very familiar story in the Bible. In my opinion, it's been very misunderstood down through the years. And I want you to ask the Lord right now to give you an understanding of what's getting ready to be preached. Nothing new under the sun. But you understand that when you preach Bible stories, you must preach them within context. And the context brings out what this story is about. I submit to you that most messages that you hear on this passage are application messages. And it is an accurate application. I'm going to give you that application as we travel through. But the main thought of this story is one that maybe you've never realized. It's dangerous when a preacher says, I'm getting ready to say something that maybe you've never realized. But I want you to relax. It's nothing new under the sun. We come to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, take special note of that now, he wants to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, this is where we get the parable of the good Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now if you mark your Bible, I want you to mark a phrase, a question in verse number 25. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the title of the message. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The last time you heard this preach, maybe you heard somebody focusing on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm telling you that that is a great story. And he's driving home a great truth. But in context, he's driving home a truth that we all need to be aware of. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done in this service. Speak to us thoroughly. And Lord, help these precious people to understand what you've shown me. Help me to do an accurate job in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to these verses, we've come to probably one of the most familiar stories found in the pages of God's holy word. It's the story concerning the Good Samaritan. Now, as we travel through these verses that contain this story, we're going to see just how powerful of a story this story truly is. Verse number 25 tells us that a lawyer stood up. Now, a lawyer got his name because he was well-versed in the Mosaic law. In other words, when you hear a lawyer here, don't think about a lawyer in today's terminology. A lawyer back in this day was somebody who knew what the Mosaic law taught. He was an expert. He was considered an expert in the law of God. Hence, they gave him the name lawyer. Okay? He stood up and he tempted the Lord, the Bible said. He's tempting God. He's testing the Lord. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, in my study, it came out that this lawyer was trying to put the Lord Jesus on trial concerning what one can do to inherit eternal life. It's been said that this lawyer was trying to debate with the Lord about how one can have eternal life. We see that in verse 29. He's debating with God. He's debating with Jesus, saying, who is my neighbor, Lord? May I say something to you? It's dangerous to debate the Son of God. And you know, it's interesting in this text here, I have no doubt personally that this lawyer truly had a desire to have eternal life. I believe that. Matter of fact, it's rare to meet anybody who does not at least have a desire to have eternal life. It's rare to meet somebody like that. Now, there are some people out there who say, I don't believe in it. You see what I'm saying? But it's rare to meet people like that. It really is. Most people say, I hope I'm going to heaven when I die. I hope so. Boy, I hope I'm going to make it. I'm doing the best I can. Well, God's just going to have to tell me when I get there. It's all over this area. It's everywhere. And you know, like this lawyer, many of these individuals believe that they must do something to have and inherit eternal life. I ask you, is this true? Don't answer. Do you have to do something to earn eternal life? That's what this man's asking. What must I do? What can I do, me, to inherit eternal life? This is what's being dealt with in these verses. The Lord is answering this lawyer's question about how to obtain eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Do you want eternal life? Do you have a desire to spend eternity with God who loves you so much? Do you want to enjoy the splendors of heaven forever? Do you have a desire when your eyes close in death? Do you have a desire to open them up in the presence of God, kicking up gold dust with the angels, as old brother Curly used to say? Do you have a desire to walk on a street of transparent gold? Do you want to inherit eternal life? Who doesn't? And I'm telling you that what the Lord is doing here is so loving, so kind to this man. It'll all make sense as we travel. Let me give you three things here. Number one, notice the law's standard. The law's standard. What I mean by the law, I'm talking about God's law. The laws that must be kept. In other words, here's what this lawyer's saying. Lord, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to inherit, to earn everlasting life? Now again, I remind you, the lawyer was one who was considered an expert in the Mosaic law. This means he was highly educated in the Mosaic, right here, in the Mosaic law. Therefore, in answer to his question, it's interesting, the Lord begins to ask him what was written in the law. He's referring him back to something that he knew this man knew something about. He's appealing to what this man was considered to know much about. He's pointing him back to the law. He's tenderly dealing with him. And here's what this man said. The man said, the law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. Wait a minute. I thought there were many laws. There are many commands. There are. But even Jesus Christ divided the whole law into these two groups here. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, here's what it says. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law. And that's what Jesus said, and the prophets. In other words, all these commands, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, it falls into the category of either loving God with all your heart or loving your neighbor as yourself. You with me so far? Everybody with me now? Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere. It's going to take me a while to get there, but I'm going there. It's interesting here that the Lord responded in this way. Notice what he said. In verse number 28, notice, he said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Wait a minute. Is he teaching work salvation? Is Jesus saying that that's how you earn heaven? Is loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and your neighbors? Does that mean that if I'm a good Samaritan and I help somebody across the street, does that mean God's going to let me into heaven? Is that what he's saying? No. Interesting. The word do here, where he says, this do. That word do there carries the idea of keep on doing it forever without ever falling short. Did you hear what I just said? Get the picture. This lawyer thinks he's good enough to get to heaven. He proves that by verse number 29. He's trying to justify himself. He thinks he's good enough. And he says this. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, thy neighbors, thyself. Jesus said, you're right. Now go do that at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Never fall short. Not one time go back from that, and you'll inherit eternal life. You see what he's doing? Get this. He's saying, if you can do that without ever at any time falling short of that, then you're good enough to make it. He's saying you must be absolutely perfect in observing these two commands if you're going to trust yourself to get to heaven. Someone put it this way. Jesus allowed that he had answered right. That was indeed the sum and substance of the whole law. And if he perfectly kept those two commandments, he would acquire a title to eternal life. But it was also implied that if he had failed or should fail of perfect obedience, he could not possibly obtain life in this way, but must be condemned by the law as a transgressor. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is this. You, what you say is right, because I've even divided the whole law into that. Loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm telling you, Jesus, to him, go do this, and you will be good enough to make it to heaven. But if at ever any time in your life, past, present, or future, that you do not love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, question. You ever had a bad thought go through your mind? Guilty. What is he doing here? He's saying that God's standard of perfection, you say, and you're asking me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's saying, I'm going to tell you what you must do to inherit eternal life. You must be perfect. That's what he's doing. He's saying that God's standard is so much higher than what you think it is, sir. It's divine perfection. You must at all times, in all places, obey these commands. Spurgeon said this, and I quote, who has ever thus loved the Lord his God? Who among the fallen sons of men can thus honor his Maker? Our Lord thus laid open the impossibility of salvation by works. The labors of Hercules are nothing to the work which is required to merit heaven. To love God and our neighbor according to the measure of the law has never yet been accomplished by any mere man. Can I have an amen there, friends? You have never, and I have never at all times in my life, loved God the way that I should. Let me tell you how I know that, because I have disobeyed him. And if I've disobeyed him one time, just one time, then at that moment, I did not love God the way that I should. Help me out, friends, please. He's showing here the standard of the law. He's saying it must be completely kept all the way through. If you slip once, it will not get you to heaven. This is what he's teaching. In this opening part of this message, the Lord is showing this lawyer that what he was trusting in to have eternal life must be kept completely, must be kept totally, must be kept perfectly all the time, in every place. There must never be a time that one does not love God and his neighbor in this way. In other words, he's saying this, you're trusting the law to get you there. And I'm telling you that if you're going to trust the law, you must keep it with absolute perfection. Before anybody gets a big head, and says, well, I don't know if anybody else has, but I've loved God that way all my life. I don't know if anybody else has, but I've loved my neighbor like that all my life. Number one, you don't have a clue what kind of love God's talking about. But secondly, James chapter 2, verse 10 puts us all in the same barrel. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know what that verse says? If you keep all of the law of God, all of it, but you simply break one point, he now looks at you as a transgressor of his law. You have broken his law, whether you've broken it in one place, two places, 2 million places, 3 million places. But friends, listen to me. We are so guilty of thinking, well, I'm not that bad. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not as bad as they are. And I'll tell you one thing. If anybody ever makes it to heaven, it'll be her, because I've never met anybody who would do what she does for other people. That's not the standard of God, friends. God's standard is not the best you are. God's standard is we must be perfect. And we are not. This is what he's getting across. The fact is, God's standard is absolute perfection. And no one here has met that standard. Nobody. Nobody. Only Jesus Christ has met that standard. Listen to this verse, Matthew 5:17. Here's what Jesus said. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law and prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know what that means? That means that he came and he lived a sinless, perfect, holy life. And because he was sinless and perfect and at all times, in all places, under all circumstances, he loved his father and loved his neighbor as himself. At all times, he fulfilled the law of God. He never broke any commands. He was the sinless son of the living God. If you don't believe he's sinless, you're lost. He was sinless. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law completely. Never broke it, not one time. And because of that, he could die for me. Because if he broke it one time, then it means he'd have to die for himself. But he didn't have to die for himself. He could die in my place as my substitute, because I have broken God's law, yet he who has not broken God's law has died in my place. And if I've trusted him as my Savior, then he gives me his record. And when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my transgressions. He sees his son's satisfaction. This is the law's standard. Do you see that? Secondly, let's notice the lawyer's self-righteousness. We see this in verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who's my neighbor? Why didn't he ask about God there? Where's the question about God? He answered, right, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But notice here, see, he's under conviction, friends. You listening to me? This man's cut. He's convicted. And while he's debating God, he's saying this, who's my neighbor, Lord? Now, what's this point? The Word of God says he's trying to justify himself. Well, that's a dangerous place to be. He's standing before God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is showing him, you're not as good as you think you are, buddy. That's what he's showing him. And he, willing to justify himself, says, okay, then you tell me, who's my neighbor? What's he asking here? I'll tell you what he's asking. He's asking a question that he thought justified himself. Listen to this. No one in their right mind, nobody in their right mind would say that at all times, in every place, in every circumstance, they have completely and totally loved God and their neighbor in the way the law demands. Nobody would say that. Nobody in their right mind anyway. Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Hey, if you've ever sinned, that's falling short of loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Don't you see that? And I'm saying this to you, he bypassed that and he's focusing on the neighbor thing. And the Bible says that he was willing to justify himself. You know what the word justify means? It means to render or show as just, innocent, or free. He was coming to God, Jesus, and saying, let me show you, I'm not as bad as you think I am, Jesus. That's what he's doing here. He's trying to justify himself. He's trying before God, before the Son of God, he's trying to say, I'm free, I'm innocent, I'm just. How's he doing that? By asking this question. Who's my neighbor? Came out in my study here that he thought he was good enough to make eternal life. And the reason being is that he had the wrong view of himself and the standard of God's perfect law. Listen to this. See, one man put it this way, every sinner is desirous of justifying himself. He seeks to do it by his own works. For this purpose, he perverts the meaning of the law, destroys its spirituality, and brings down the law to his standard. That's what he's trying to do here. He's trying to drag, who's my neighbor, Lord? He's trying to drag it down to what he thought he was doing. Stay with me now. I'll explain all this. And brings down the law to his standard rather than attempt to frame his life by its requirements. This is what this man was doing. God saying, you're going to trust the law? You must be perfect. You must keep that toward God and that toward your neighbor completely perfect at all times. He's saying, I'm free. I'm innocent. Lord, who's my neighbor? You tell me who my neighbor is. You tell me. What's he doing? Let me tell you what he's doing here. This brings us to the story here in just a moment. The Jews considered their neighbors to be only those of their own nation. You listening? They thought their neighbors were their friends, their benefactors, their Jewish brothers, but nobody else. You with me? That's what they thought. And in this, we see this man thought that he had been good enough to fulfill God's law in order to get to heaven. In other words, no doubt this man was treating his Jewish brothers with kindness. No doubt this man, if somebody was his friend, he would go out of his way to help them. And when he said, who's my neighbor, Lord? He was trying to justify himself saying, see, I'm doing what you're telling me to do. Any of this making sense so far, friends? He's like those today who think they're good enough to make it to heaven. He's like those who think because they're not as bad as somebody else is, that God will make an exception for them and let him come to heaven. He's like those who look at their own deeds and think God is impressed. In other words, this man thought when he said, who then is my neighbor? He thought the Lord would say, well, come to think of it, you are keeping that command, aren't you? That's what he's doing here, friends. He's trying to justify himself. That's what the Word of God teaches. Now, let me ask you a question. Was he right? Had he lived up to the God's perfect standard? Was God going to make an exception for him? We'll see that the question this man thought justified him, who is my neighbor? The question he thought would justify him before God actually condemned him instead. And that brings me to my third point, and that is this. Number one, the law's standard. Number two, the law, your self-righteousness. Number three, the Lord's story. He simply tells a story. In response to what? In response to a lawyer who's debating him about eternal life. In response to a lawyer who thought that he's good enough to make it to heaven. In response to a lawyer that he pointed back to the law and said, what does the law have to say? The lawyer says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord says, well, you know about the law. Tell me, what's the law say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You're right. Now, you do this at all times, in all circumstances, in every case, and you'll be good enough to make it. He willing to justify himself says, well, he completely bypasses the command about loving God. And he says, you tell me who my neighbor is, Lord. Because I think I'm pretty good in that area. Then the Lord tells him a story. For the Lord knew how to deal with things, didn't he? He told a story. Here's what he said. Verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. By the way, the priest was a Jew. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, another Jew, by the way. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, by the way, somebody that this man didn't like very much. Somebody that this man considered a half-breed. Somebody that this man couldn't stand. And somebody that this man would not lift a finger to help, by the way. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I'm come, I'll repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? See, the lawyer's trying to put the Lord on the witness stand, and now the Lord puts him on the witness stand. And says, let me ask you a question. Which one of these people did right? And this man wouldn't even say the Samaritan. Couldn't even say the word. He said, I guess he who showed mercy. Now, what is Jesus doing? I'm saying that as we look at this story, I'm going to give you 3 things in closing. I've already built up the law standard and the lawyer's self-righteousness. Now, let's look at this. And remember that eternal life is what's on display. What must I do to have eternal life? This man, even in verse 29, after the Lord is dealing with him, after the Lord is trying to get him to see, hey, I'm not good enough. I can't make it on my own. That's what he's trying to do up to verse 28. But this man just keeps going and says, well, maybe I am good enough, Lord. Tell me who my neighbor is. Because in his own mind, he thought he was keeping it. And in this, we see that the Lord uses this story to show this man that he's really not as good as he thinks he is. 3 things I want to give you about this story. First of all, the people in it. Who are the people involved? Verses 30 to 35, there are 3 sets of people. Number 1 is the one who was attacked. That's in verse 50. The Lord said that there was a certain man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho and ran into some thieves, stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, left him half dead. It's been said that this road was between 15 and 20 mile trek from down that road, and it was one of the most dangerous roads in the Middle East at that time. This man was attacked. He was assaulted. He was left for half dead. That brings me to the second type of person here, and that's the 2 who avoided. The one was attacked. 2 avoided. We see this in verses 30, 31 and 32 that a priest, a Jew, a Levite, a Jew refused to help this man who was assaulted and attacked and left this man to die. The priest passed by completely on the other side when he saw him. The Levite came close to him. He was curious. But when he saw him, he decided to go along on the other side as well. And then thirdly here, this is the people of the story. 1 attacked, 2 avoided, and then the Samaritan acted. He acted. This is verses 33 to 35. The Lord said that this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where this hurt man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him to the point that he acted. His love manifested itself in how he responded to this man in need. The Bible says this Samaritan bound up this man's wound, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and paid his bill. The Bible says he paid 2 pence. That was one pence, if you will, is 1 day's wages. So he takes 2 days' wages here. 2 days' wages. And he pays this man's bill and says, if it costs anything else, I'll pay for it when I come back. Dr. Tom Farrell puts it this way. This Samaritan sacrificed his own time, his own toil, and his own treasure to help meet this man's need. Dr. Farrell goes on to say this, that this Samaritan hurt inwardly and helped outwardly, and he saw this man not in his way, but on his way. Now let me say this. This goes to show that true love that pleases God is more than emotions. It's action. We're to love others in word and deed. One man put it this way: the kindness of a Christian towards others should not be in word and tongue only, but in deed and in truth. His love should be a practical love, a love which entails on him self-sacrifice, self-denial, both in money and time and trouble. His charity should be seen not merely in his talking, but his acting. Another man put it this way: real love does not ask how little, but how much it can do. Now, that's the people. I just gave you a brief summary. Secondly, let me show you the point of this story. What's the point to this story? What is he driving at? Because this lawyer said, "Who's my neighbor?" And he thought he was doing it. It's interesting how the Lord brought out how the Samaritan was the one who did the right thing in this story. See, a Samaritan was partially of Gentile ancestry and therefore despised by the Jews. One commentary that I read from said that the Samaritan is mentioned merely to show that he was a person from whom a Jew had no right to expect any help or relief from, because of the enmity between the two nations. In other words, the Jews didn't like them and the Samaritans didn't like them in return. You see what I'm saying? And he's answering the question, "Who's my neighbor?" And he thought his neighbor was only Jews, only friends, only benefactors. See, in this story, the Lord's driving home the point to this lawyer who thought he was good enough, that he was asking the wrong question. That he shouldn't be asking, "Who is my neighbor?" But rather, "Who can I be a neighbor to?" He's driving home to this lawyer that our neighbor, get this now, he's driving home to this lawyer that our neighbor is anybody in any race, any creed, any social background who's in need. Now that's how you've probably heard this story preached, and that's an accurate application, because that's what he's driving home. You understand what I'm saying to you? He's driving home that it's God's will for God's people to cross racial boundaries, cross cultural boundaries. Don't let somebody that you just don't like keep you from helping them if they have a need. Amen, friends? That's a legitimate application. But don't miss the main thought he's getting across. What is he driving home at? He's not driving home that this is what I want you to do with your life. Yes, we can get that. We can apply that. But he's dealing with this man's soul. He's dealing with his salvation. And he's dealing with a man who thought that if he just lent a helping hand to his Jewish brother, that he was fulfilling God's law. And I'm telling you, one place put it this way: Jesus shows that racial considerations are utterly transcended by God's command to love him and then to love others as he does, without prejudice or partiality. One man said this: "We should regard the whole world as our parish and the whole race of mankind as our neighbor." One commentary put it this way: the ruler who would have restricted the word neighbor to a very narrow circle of friends is shown that all men whom he has the power of benefiting are his neighbors, and that he owes to all a debt of love and self-denial. Though they be strangers and foreigners, heathens or heretics, friends or enemies, yea, be they good or bad, holy or wicked, as we have opportunity, we must do good unto all and imitate the example of our merciful God, who is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He's driving home the point of the one part of the law that he was dealing with. He bypassed the God part. He's over here in the neighbor part, and he said, "Who's my neighbor?" He thought he was justifying himself. He thought he was doing that. And God said, "You think that you fulfilled my law, my requirements, by loving your Jewish friends, by loving your friends. And I'm telling you that it's the will of God for my people to love all people and be a neighbor to everybody." And that brings to the third and final thing about the story, and that is this: what's the purpose of it? Why do you give this story to this man? In order to get the purpose of the story, we must keep in mind who the Lord is speaking to, the lawyer. What he's dealing with: eternal life. And the Lord is answering the lawyer's question about who his neighbor is in order to try and justify himself in the eyes of God. In other words, this lawyer is trying to justify himself, and the Lord is answering this lawyer's question. The Lord was using this story to show this lawyer that the law he thought he was keeping before God, he had actually broken before God. This man thought he had only
right here that he only had to look at the Jews as his neighbor, but the Lord gave this story to show this man that he had fallen way short of the law's demand. As one man put it, "Think not you have kept the law or even understood the extent of the command before you feel the same compassionate spirit, the same readiness to relieve even a Samaritan as he showed this Jew, an extent of charity to which he had been hitherto an utter stranger, and therefore his self-justification was but self-delusion." The purpose of this story was to reveal this man, reveal to this man that he was not good enough to inherit eternal life. You get it? He had fallen short of God's perfect standard. The Lord was bringing this man to the point where he would see that if he ever received eternal life, he would need more than himself. He's not good enough. Do you get it? That's what he's saying. You're not good enough. You have fallen short. He was pointing this lawyer away from his own self-righteousness and showing him that he had failed keeping the law of God and therefore would need to gain eternal life some other way. I like the "some other way." That way would be through the, I'm talking about the Lord's death, his burial, his resurrection. The Lord was showing through this story that trusting himself to make it to heaven was no foundation to stand on. He needed a better righteousness than his own. One man put it this way: desirous to appear blameless or to vindicate himself and show that he had kept the law, Jesus wished to lead him to a proper view of his own sinfulness and his real departure from the law. The man was desirous of showing that he had kept the law, or perhaps he was desirous of justifying himself for asking the question, of showing that it could not be so easily settled, that a mere reference to the words of the law did not determine it. It was still a question, what was meant by my neighbor? The Pharisees held that the Jews only were to be regarded as such, that the obligation did not extend at all to the Gentiles. The lawyer was probably ready to affirm that he had discharged faithfully his duty to his countrymen and had thus kept the law and could justify himself. Every sinner is desirous of justifying himself. He seeks to do it by his own good works. For this purpose, he perverts what the law is all about. The fact is, no one will ever turn to Christ for salvation until they first realize their own sinfulness and that they have fallen short of God's perfect standard. As long as one trusts in themselves, they will never turn to Christ. Do you realize you've sinned? Do you realize you've fallen short of God's standard? And no matter how good you may think you are never perfect just like God. Even the book of Isaiah says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. For instance, this is really what the Lord's doing here. He's trying to get this man to the point to where he looks away from himself and says, if I trust me, I'll never make it. You understand that, friends? And he's trying to get this man to say, I can't make it on my own. I need you. You take a 6-foot man. I'm far from it, but you take a 6-foot man. And you put him in a pool and put him in the 3 feet of water, and he knows it's 3 feet, and you throw him a life preserver, he'll laugh in your face. Because all he's got to do is stand up. The water's just going to be to his waist. But if this man can't swim and you throw him into the deep end, you throw him into 20 feet of water, and he's going down and he realizes there's 14 extra feet below me, and you throw him a life preserver, he will hang on to it for dear life. What makes the difference? How he sees himself. And if you think that all you've got to do is stand on your own 2 feet, you will never make it to heaven. But when you see that God's standard is perfection and that we have fallen short of His glory and we are on our way to a devil's hell,
But Jesus came and did what we never could. He lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilled the law of God. He went to the cross of Calvary. He hung and bled and died for my sin in my place, was buried and rose again. And he says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sinners will not reach out to him until they see the grave danger that they're in. And as pastor of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I'm here to announce to you, friends, listen to me. I can't get you to heaven. This church cannot get you to heaven. Your service cannot get you to heaven. Your goodness cannot get you to heaven. If you go, it's just like the old song says, when I see God, I'll simply say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And in this whole story, the Lord uses the parable of the Good Samaritan to reveal in a loving, tender way, sir, can you see the lawyer standing there? Use your imagination. You see him standing right there. He thinks he's good enough. The Lord has brought him to the point to where he, even with his own mouth, had to say, the Samaritan kept it there. Do you see him standing there convicted? And the Lord Jesus Christ, after his story, lovingly just looks at him. Will he continue to justify himself and go to hell? Or will he cast himself upon the Son of God? I wouldn't let anybody or anything keep me from trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want you to know that the pastor of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is going to heaven someday. Not because I'm a pastor. Not because I'm serving God. Not because I've kept the law. But because God convicted me of my sin. Showed me that I'm not good enough. Somebody took a Bible and shared with me how Jesus Christ did what I never could. And in my heart, I confess my sin and ask God to save my soul. And I'm going to heaven not because of anything Jody Jenkins has done, but because of what Jesus did for me. And I've trusted him as my Savior. Will you trust him? If you have, it just feels good, doesn't it? But if you haven't, don't be like this lawyer. Seek to justify yourself, thinking you're doing enough. God is a loving, gracious God, and tenderly brought this man to the foot of the cross. Will you say yes? Whether you're in this building, whether you're listening live, will you say yes? Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Bless this now, I pray. The Word of God says in Romans 3, 20 to 22, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Don't be like the lawyer who thought he was living up to God's standard. He had fallen short, and so have all of us. The law doesn't save anybody today. It only condemns us and shows us our need of Jesus Christ. The law points us to Christ, the book of Galatians teaches. The only one who perfectly kept it can save our never dying soul. So I answer the question of the lawyer. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the biblical answer is nothing. It's not what you can do. It's what God has already done. How many today, as they begin to play through softly, I appreciate them doing that. How many today say, Jody, I'm glad that I don't hope I'm going to heaven. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I don't wish I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. By the way, you can only know that if you have fully, completely, solely trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not a church, not a baptism, not good works, none of that. But Christ and Christ alone. If you have the assurance in your heart that your home is heaven because you have trusted Jesus, you're not relying on anything you can do, you have trusted what He has done. If you know that for sure, don't condemn yourself. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Isn't it great to be able to raise your hand? Amen, friends. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Is there one today who could not raise your hand to this? By the way, if you couldn't raise your hand, thank you for being honest. It all starts with honesty. It really does. How many today say, Jody, well, what you're preaching has my attention. If I died like I am, it could be you're just doubting. I'm not trying to spread doubt today, friends. God knows my heart. I'm just simply saying this. If you're trusting Christ plus something else, that's not Bible salvation. Bible salvation is trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Have you today say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need this. I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I need this. Pray for me. God bless you. I see it. You can put your hand right back down. Somebody else. You say, Jody, pray for me. I need this. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. You say, Jody, pray for me. I don't want to be guilty of what this lawyer is guilty of and trust myself. I want to know that I've trusted Christ. Anybody else along with these three, would you put your hand up, put it right back down. Put it up, put it right back down. Anybody at all? Raise your hand to that, or maybe you're listening live and you really need this. I want you to listen closely. If you raised your hand, I want you to lift your eyes and look at me just a moment. Would you do that? You know who you are. God knows who you are, and I'm looking around. I realize that some of you are just doubting. You're struggling with doubts, and I understand. A lot of people struggle with doubts, and there's nothing wrong with making sure. You understand what I mean? Nothing wrong with just making sure. You only get saved once. It's a new birth. It's born again. So if you're truly saved, you cannot get saved again. But there's nothing wrong with making sure that the new birth has taken place. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because you don't want to rely on a lie or a farce or something like that. You want to make sure that you're going to heaven. By the way, you'll never be what God wants you to be fully unless you have assurance in your own heart that you're a born-again child of God. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. We'll put a lady with a lady, a man with a man. I realize it could just be assurance. I understand that, but it'd be good to get the assurance at least nailed down today. I feel impressed by this as well. There may be somebody listening live right now. I don't feel impressed like this all the time, but I really sense that maybe somebody's listening somewhere, and you say, boy, that's me. I've been relying on myself. God has shown me in this message that I'm not good enough. I'd like to invite you who are simply listening live, right where you're at, to bow your head and from your heart, call out to Jesus Christ. Confess your sin to Him. Tell Him you know that you're not perfect. Tell Him you believe that He died for you, was buried for you, and rose again. And by faith, trust Jesus now. Ask Him.
Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive my sin. Save my soul. I believe you died and was buried and rose again. I don't want my sin. I want Jesus. I trust you now." If you're watching live and you prayed that prayer with me in a minute, I want you to please do me a favor. Would you call into the church office and get our website, BuffaloRidgeBaptistChurch.org. Call into the church office. Let us know. We rejoice with you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, use it. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. The Gary singing, if God has spoken to your heart, would you leave your place and come? As he sings, come now. Would you do it? Come now. Because I need this. Come on. Come on. Let us talk to you. We'll help you today.
But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
You're still standing. I like you to look this way. I'm going over a little bit today. I'm sorry about that. I don't make a habit of it. You know that. I want to ask you a question. I feel the Lord's prompted me in this. Some of you all know somebody in your life. It could be a family member, a coworker, here or abroad, here or around the world. You know, you personally know somebody who's trusting in good works to get them to heaven. Have you all know somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Can I encourage you to do something? You won't have to pay for it. I'm going to have several of these tapes made up by next week. And I want you to get a copy of it and send it to them. Say it's going to offend them. Then offend them. Offend them. Write a letter. Say, I love you. I'm caring for you. Well, I want to see you in heaven. You know I love you. I want to ask you to do me a favor. Please just take time to listen to this. I'm going to call you in a few days. We'll discuss it. Think God might be in that, friends? You know what? You know what? You know what I believe the Lord's tired of? Is folks that we know who believe that way and we're afraid of offending them. Let's be honest, we're afraid they will offend us. We've got the truth. If we don't tell them, who is? Who's going to tell them, friends? And let me say this to you. If they die and go to hell, what do you think they're going to think about you then? Boy, I'm glad he didn't come to offend me. Glad he didn't send me what he knew. Do you see how we swallowed the lie of the devil? We're going to get these made up now. It's not because I'm preaching it. It's because of what's preached here. It shoots a hole through, I think I'm good enough. And may the Lord help us with this. No question about it. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one more verse, Brother Gary. If nobody else comes, we'll be through, okay?
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse me spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Stephanie Whaley, her and Miss Mosier can stand together there. She's been saved. She's a new convert. She's been going through the Stepping in the Light program. And a lot of times, new converts especially doubt some. She came today just to make sure, just to get assurance of her salvation. She knows that she's going to heaven because you've trusted Jesus Christ. Is that correct? Are you happy that she's getting this settled today? It's a wonderful thing. We're so privileged and glad that you're here. Okay, God bless you. Have you happy for her? Say a big amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Let's pray together. We're dealing with some folks. I've went about 3 minutes over, so hopefully you'll help me with that. I appreciate you being here. By the way, I'll give you a hint. You won't be under conviction if you come back to church tonight. You will if you stay home for the wrong reason. Amen. Amen, friends. Now listen, I've got a message. It lasts 2 hours. Now I'm just kidding with you. I do want you to be here, but more importantly, the Lord wants you to be here. So if you can be back, be back. If you can't, God understands that. All I'm saying is don't stay at home when you know you could be here. Okay? The Lord's in that. All right? Very good. This is Brandy Jenkins. This is outstanding. She came with her aunt Loretta Mosley, and they were in the discipleship program together, and Brandy trusted Jesus Christ during the discipleship program this morning. That is outstanding. We're so happy for you. Praise the Lord for that. Have you happy for us? Say a big amen. Isn't that great? Wonderful. I'd like these ladies to stay here just for a moment. I'd like to invite many of you ladies to come and talk to them, shake their hands, hug their necks. The ladies now, ladies with ladies here. All of that'll be good. Let's pray. I appreciate you being here today. I'm going to ask, Let me ask Brother Larry Trent, sir, if you would dismiss us in prayer, please.